If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25? If you don't have a Bible, feel free, if you'd like, to stand up and grab one there in the back table, the book table. Don't be embarrassed. Lots of people do it. And if you need a Bible, you're welcome to keep it. We have plenty. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through verse 30. This then is God's word. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. So if you've been with us for some time in our studies of the book of Matthew, we're nearing the end. This is the final major discourse unit in the book of Matthew. And for some months, and since chapter 16 of Matthew, we've been moving towards this end. Jesus has been speaking about his journey towards Jerusalem, where eventually he will be crucified and raised. Now, for some time, we've been looking at Jesus' climactic entrance to Jerusalem, his cleansing of the temple, and then where he sets up shop in the temple and begins day after day to teach and to expound God's word. We've seen a number of the conflicts that Jesus had with the different religious leaders and sects vying for power and control in ancient Israel. And then, of course, we saw in chapter 23, Jesus' exit of the temple, upon his denunciation of the religious leaders and citing their gross hypocrisy and the inadequate ways in which they've led God's people. And as Jesus was leaving the temple, having now just denounced the religious system in Israel and its corruption in total, he looks out with his disciples and he says, "These buildings, though massive, though amazing as they presently are, will be destroyed. In fact, not even one stone, one brick will be left upon the other." Now, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' expansion, his explaining of these statements. Surely this caused questions in the mind of the disciples. When will this happen? When will you return? When will the end come? If you've been with us, you remember that Jesus, in his teaching, announced a kingdom program. That the world as it presently is passing away. And a new order, a new world is coming. One where God's original intention will be fulfilled. One where sin and sickness and sorrow will be banished. One where Jesus will be openly acknowledged to be the Lord, the King, the ruler over all. And Jesus now has been explaining that no one knows the day or the hour when these realities will occur in all of their fullness. In fact, he says, not even himself, not even the Son, nor angels in heaven. He says that these climactic end events will be preceded by numerous things, by tribulations and trials, difficulties, wars, rumors of wars, but then that the end will come. He explains that in chapter 24, where he says this. He says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, then will appear the Son of Man. He will come on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory." This is the grand hope of the Christian, Jesus' real return. If you've been with us, perhaps you remember then that Jesus began to explain that his people must always be ready for that return, since they do not know its day or hour. And Jesus most recently in the context gave two little stories, two parables, to explain this conception of readiness. Maybe you remember the first one is one where the master leaves and the servants, thinking that the master will be away for some time, begin to govern things as they would like. But then, unexpectedly, the master returns much more quickly than they would have anticipated. The second parable was its contrast. There's a groom and bridesmaids are waiting for his appearance. They're going to go together towards the wedding feast and the party. But the groom apparently is delayed. They wait and wait. He doesn't appear. And like the servants of the house in the previous parable, they're unprepared for the length of the delay. Jesus' point then is whether his return is quick in coming or whether it's rather long in coming. His people must always be ready. Now, even as I discussed some of these things with a friend this week, she said, "What does it mean to be ready, or how do we get ready for Jesus' return? For the consummation of the world as it presently is in the new order to be installed by Jesus and the coming of his kingdom." Really, that's the question that our passage today begins to unpack. Jesus begins to explain what readiness looks like in your life through this parable. I thought what we'd do is first we'd look at the parable and attempt to appreciate the story that Jesus tells. They're always memorable and powerful. And then we'd take a step back and we'd look at the point that Jesus attempts to make in this parable. So first then, the parable. Jesus says, "It," speaking about the kingdom of heaven, chapter 25, verse 1, "will be like this imaginary story." Parable is a comparison. It's a story which makes a point. This parable makes a point about Jesus' kingdom. And he says, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like a rich and powerful master. And this rich and powerful master decides that he's going to go away for a time, to take a journey or a trip. So what he does to put his affairs in order is to entrust his property, his assets, to his servants. Because he's rich and powerful, he has a lot of property and a lot of servants, and we hear in particular about three. The first servant he gives 5 talents to. Of course, that prompts the question, what's a talent? Now, some of you might think of a talent as a gift or an ability, like if someone has a musical talent or a talent with languages. That's actually not what this passage is speaking about. A talent in its original context is a monetary unit, a measurement of financial funds. Think about it as though it's actually a weight of measurement for a precious metal. It's something like the English pound. Now, the worth of this talent, the measure of money, was really dependent upon what type of precious metal it was measuring. So if, like, the pound, it was sterling, it would be a certain value, or if it was copper or gold, you get the point, it would be a varying value. But whatever the case, a talent, by anyone's estimate, is a large portion of money. Many estimate that a talent would be comparable to half of a person's lifetime income if you were a manual day laborer. So in a very conservative estimate, think about 1 talent as equaling your hoped for retirement. Okay? 5 talents then is a good chunk of money. And this master, maybe some of you would think even now as a risk taker, is somewhat foolish, entrusts a large portion of his estate, a generous amount of money, to 1 servant. We'll call him Mr. 5 Talents. And he, of course, he entrusts another varying portion of his estate, 2 talents, and then 1 talent to other servants. And then he goes away. And as it's reported here in chapter 25, the man who has 5 talents puts the money to work at once. Immediately he begins to engage in commerce. It says here that he traded things. We don't know exactly what the commerce was, whether he uses the initial money as capital for a business, but he engages in some sort of business, and then we hear that it's not a long time until the master returns. We don't know how many years go by in the story, but think a significant portion of time. And all the while, this industrious servant is working, laboring, engaging in business, taking risk. And of course, the end result is that he's quite profitable. There's a second servant, and this servant, now not the one who has 5 talents, but one who is entrusted with 2, really does something identical to Mr. 5 Talent. He goes out and immediately begins to engage in commerce, to take risk, to make the money work, to put it into practice. And then finally, of course, we come to Mr. 1 Talent. And here in the parable, in the story, our expectations are heightened, because this man takes a decidedly different approach to caring for his master's estate. He decides that rather than take risk and perhaps lose the money or forfeit it in part, then what he'll do is, in the ancient practice, more or less, put it in a safety deposit box. Of course, it says here that he buries it. So he assumes no risk, it is in safe keeping. And the story really begins to pick up momentum as the master returns. It's been some time, and if you're the master and you're returning from this long journey, the first thing that you want to look into is your estate, right? You want to settle accounts. Master has other servants go and summon these 3 servants, which are the attention of the parable. And the first servant, Mr. 5 Talents, he comes and his speech is like the same with Mr. 2 Talents. He says, "Here, Master, I have the 5 talents that you've entrusted to me, and also here are 5 more talents that I've made, 100% increase." Same thing, occurs with Mr. 2 Talent, and the master's response though varying in their increase, and of course original endowment is the same. He is really ecstatic. Well done. You have been a good and faithful servant. Enter my joy. Let's celebrate together at your faithfulness, at your productivity, at your fruitfulness. And now, what's more, I give you a raise. In the terms of the parable, I'll give you even more talents and more authority, more ability and opportunity. You've done well. Share in my joy. And of course, the moment everyone's waiting for, Mr. One Talent comes forward. And before he gives an account, before the actual sum is brought up, he wants to explain to the master something of his rationale, of his investment plan. And so he says, Master, I knew that you're a hard man, that you expect a lot, that you would not be happy with the loss of your investment, that you reap where you did not sow, that you gather where you scattered no seed. And to be quite honest, that made me a bit tentative. And so what I've done is I've kept your talent in safe keeping. And now here, you can take the whole portion back. The master says, quite different from the first commendation, you are a wicked and a lazy servant. He's censured rather than commended. And then matters grow worse. He says, even on your own account, if you thought of me this way, why would you not at least have put the talent in a money market account? Right? Why would you not have made some interest with the bankers? As it is, you've been negligent, derelict in your duty. And he has other servants come forward and he says, take this man's talent away from him. Give it to Mr. Ten Talent, and then take this man and kick him out of my house. And he's put outside, and it's described as a place where there's darkness, where there's gnashing of teeth. It's a place where there is isolation, where there's ignorance, where there's frustration and futility, where literally people grind their teeth in agony and misery. Parable of the Talents. What does it mean? What is Jesus trying to convey? What's the point he wants to make about his kingdom and his coming, about our readiness? I think really Jesus has three points to say. The first is this, is that God has entrusted you with opportunity and resources to serve him for a time. God's entrusted all of you with the opportunity and the resources to serve him now for a time. Really, the Bible expects much of us, but it does so because it thinks that we've been given much. Think about now, all of us in this world in its present estate, we have a unique and rare privilege in what we might call the history of the cosmos. We have the opportunity that angels, archangels even would covet, that we now, for a time that is unique in a sinful estate in a world where much is awry, have the opportunity to live in such a way which is pleasing to God. We have the opportunity to choose to do the right, and really the power to do what is pleasing to God by His Spirit. Not only do we have the opportunity, but we also have significant resources. God has been generous to us to endow each of you with capabilities, with giftedness and aptitude, so that you might serve him as your master. Now, sometimes the way we think of the word talent, though it's not originally used in this context, is not as a monetary measurement, not as a sum of money, but instead as an ability or a gift. And the reason why we use that word in common English parlance like that is because this passage has always been applied by preachers in that way, and it's a good application. God has entrusted to you certain talents, capabilities, Now, the reason that we have Mr. Two Talent is because the opportunity and the investment that God gives to each of us is differing in its capacity. Some people are extraordinarily gifted and can be very productive. Others are much more ordinary in their aptitude and abilities. But whatever the case, God expects that you would make a good return on what He's given you, that you would employ yourself in His service. And wherever He has you in different parts of life and different capacities and with different abilities. And whether you've been faithful over a little or over a lot, either way, God's response to faithfulness is the same. He delights in it. God has entrusted each of you with the opportunity and the responsibility of serving Him now for a time that's limited. Perhaps it's best now to think for a second about, where does God have me? And how has He wired me? To what extent has He given me opportunity and resource to be of use for Him? Sometimes we don't think about life like this, but that's exactly how Jesus intends us to view our lives in this parable. So some of you are mothers, and if you're a mother, you know that usually mothering is not a glamorous trade, right? It involves changing diapers and fixing meals and cleaning up after kids and is by and large a thankless task. But it's something which we see from the rest of the Bible that God takes great delight in. And amongst the mundaneness and the dreariness of it all and sometimes the frustration with the great joys, for sure, there can be a wearisomeness to it. You can get tired of it. But part of being faithful and serving well involves recognizing that this is a place that God has you, that He's graciously gifted you with children, and He's put you in a position of authority and responsibility to care for raising these children, to know Him and love Him, and likewise be productive servants on His behalf. Maybe you're not a mom. Maybe you're an employee or a citizen. Whatever your lot in life, whatever your position, I think what this parable would have us to do is to recognize our particular place as one of opportunity, as one of privilege, where we might employ what we are and who we are with our unique abilities in God's service. And as we care for the world, as we engage in glorious, ordinary tasks, God is pleased. And God wants you to serve Him well with thankfulness, with excellence. The Bible teaches that as you do so, He is glorified. So where is it that God has given you opportunity, responsibility, giftedness to serve Him? The first point that Jesus makes in this parable is that God has generously taken risk upon you. Why? Well, He's given you opportunity. He's given you resources for the present time to serve Him. And the second point then, likewise from the parable, is that God, when He returns in Jesus Christ, will settle accounts with you. God will ask each of you, what have you done with this opportunity and with these resources? And in particular, as we've been looking at these events which precede Jesus' return and then which come on the heels of Jesus' return and the installation of the new order and of Jesus' kingdom and the world as it will one day be. The first thing that we hear about after Jesus returns is Jesus acting as a judge. The God of the Bible is not a God that regards all actions as equal. Instead, based on His character, He has prescribed certain things to His created order. There are things that He likes and things He dislikes. What we hear about in the Bible is that God will call all humanity, all people, to give an account for how they have lived, for how they have served. The Bible speaks quite frequently about this. Just a couple examples. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus says this, "The Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of the Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done." The Apostle Paul says similar things in a number of places. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 is an example.
we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
When Jesus returns, the first thing that he will do is to judge. He will call all of his servants to give an account for the way that they have lived, for the manner and character of their life. And when he does so, the thing that you will covet more than anything else is to present to your Lord a demonstrable record of faithfulness. Jesus here is talking about what it means to be ready for his return. And he says that the way he will greet his servants who have been productive with his resources and opportunities, with his gifts, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What we ought to strive for more than anything else this parable is telling us is to be faithful servants on God's behalf. Really, that leads us to our third point. Not only that Jesus will settle accounts, that he will require all of us to give an account for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil, but now that Jesus will repay each person according to what they have done. We see that in the first place, well, perhaps even before that, we should say that the judgment when Jesus returns, this isn't a negative concept in the Bible. Maybe you understand that already, but the idea is that judgment is something in and of itself that's neutral. And the outcome of the judgment, either as good or as bad, isn't a reflection of the judgment itself. So, in other words, God's people in Scripture long for the judgment to occur. And what we see in this passage is that there are two outcomes to God settling counts, to him calling all people to give an account for what they've done, how he will repay them. And in the first account, we see with Mr. One Talent, he serves as an example for those who, in their time and with their opportunity, have not loved or served Jesus Christ. And as a result, they are banished from God's presence. They stand publicly condemned in God's judgment. And then, we must say, they experience the horrors of hell. Mr. One Talent serves as a reminder, as a symbol, as a demonstration to everyone that there will be many on that day who are not prepared because they have not served well. And God's judgment will expose the reality of who they are and the way that they've lived. And then we see that he will repay according to what they have done. There are many who will be caught unprepared, not ready at Jesus' judgment. And it's interesting how this man in particular is represented as not prepared. You might say, what is it that this individual has done? And the answer is he's done nothing. Isn't that an interesting way of putting it? That to do nothing with your opportunity in the service of Christ is to risk everything. To do nothing for Christ is to experience his displeasure. To do nothing with the present time is to lose all that one might have in the world to come. Because Christ expects service, obedience, faithfulness. The point of the parable, however, is not to encourage Jesus' people to act like Mr. One Talent. He serves as a negative example. The real point is to prepare for God's coming. How? Well, by engaging in discipleship, in faithfulness, in obedience and love, like the other two representatives, like Mr. Five Talent and Mr. Two Talent. What we see is that at Jesus' coming, at his return with his judgment, when all give an account for how they've lived, either there will be this public condemnation, banishment, and punishment, or on the other hand, there will be those who are prepared, who are ready, and they will receive welcome. They will be openly acknowledged as having served well, and they will be, as we see from the rest of the Scriptures, acquitted, forgiven of sin. What's more, they will have now the right and the privilege of living as God's sons, of enjoying and partaking of his new order, the new world, his kingdom. Our daughter, Laura, There are always fun things as a parent. And recently, she's been saying, "Daddy, I want to die." We said, "Well, why would you want to die?" And she says, "Well, I want to go and be with Jesus." I've got to admit that initially when you hear that as a dad, I don't want her to die, and I don't want her to go and be with Jesus, certainly not yet, that you recoil a bit. And then as I begin to interact with her, I think, oh, well, that's kind of similar to what the Apostle Paul says. He wants to go and be with Jesus also. And so really her desire is a good desire. In fact, that I recoil a bit probably demonstrates that my faith isn't practiced as fully as her own. And that I don't really long with expectation to be with Jesus the way one ought to when you believe in Christ. You know, that you'd expect and long for this day. But what we've been telling her is that is a good desire. You should want to die in a certain way. You should want to be with Jesus. But not yet. And why is that? Because Jesus in the present time has work for you to do. Jesus wants you to be here on earth and to be productive. To live well, to please Him by obeying Him. To be an effective agent for His kingdom here on earth. To tell others about the love of Christ and to practice it. In a variety of ways in all of the different places and opportunities and privileges and talents that He's entrusted to you. Of course, that's the purpose of this parable. It's to encourage that while we wait for Jesus' return, that while that is pending and will occur at an unknown date, that Jesus' people must give themselves at the present time to working and serving Him. Now, the disciples that did that, the servants, the five-talent man and the two-talent man, they engaged in risk. They were proactive. They were zealous. They went about their work immediately. And this is exactly what Jesus wants His people to be about. And He encourages them with the promise that should they do this, should they live out their beliefs in this way, then what they will receive on the last day, when God calls people to account, when all have to give a summary and explanation of the way that they've served, is not a fearful thing, not a punishment, but instead open acknowledgement, delight, joyful reception, will be acknowledged and acquitted, and that they will partake then of God's kingdom in glory. I guess that this parable asks us all to consider, are we faithfully employed in serving the Master? That's what it means to be ready for His coming, isn't it? This parable asks to you, are you presently employed well as Jesus' servant? Are you seeking to please Him with your life and all of its different parts? Do you view your opportunities and giftedness and resources in light of His service? Is this how you've ordered your life? Are you ready and will you receive this commendation from the Master? Well done, good and faithful servant. Our lives are often full of unexpected things, difficulties, even as Jesus has been talking about in the time that precedes His return. And yet, if we serve just as these examples, in the end, at Jesus' judgment, all will be put right, all will be taken care of and made well as we hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Would you stand with me and let's pray that God would aid us in this respect? Lord Jesus, we thank You for this parable where You instruct us how to prepare and ready ourselves for the great events which are surely to occur. We pray, Lord, as we've thought about these things, about the various opportunities and responsibilities and giftedness that each of us have in this life, as we've thought about how we will certainly all give an account and the outcome that each of us would hope for, where we receive Your acknowledgement and acquittal. We pray, Lord, that You would use these things to spur us on to think well today and this week about our own lives, that we might all the more be ready for Your return, and that as You do so one day, we will be found more and more to be servants who have lived well, who have acted faithfully, and who have been productive and fruitful on Your behalf. We ask that You would do this among us all the more, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, even as a result of hearing this, your teaching and these words. We pray it together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.